this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Last week we read from John chapter 15 for those who weren't with us. And I want to continue on from that. So I'm just very quickly, in like 2 minutes, going to give a very quick recap of what we spoke about last week. Last week we read from John 15, verse 1 to 8, which says, Jesus obviously speaking, and he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And last week we said, most of us probably as you sit here, that's one of the burning desires, the dreams in our heart, the prayers we pray often. God, I want to bring you glory, Lord. Father, I want my life to glorify you, to bring majesty and honor to your name. And here Jesus gives us such a beautiful direction. Exactly how can we do that? By bearing fruit. By being fruitful in what we do. And then the 7 verses before that spell out for us that you and I by ourselves are not going to get very far. We're a little bit like a branch or a tree outside. Maybe some of you actually went and did this and went home and took a little tree and cut off a branch, put it on your bedside table, and watched how that tree bore fruit. Carried on and flourished and grew into a beautiful living plant. Now, probably if you cut it off last week and it's been by your bedside the whole week, probably by now it's pretty close to being brown and hard and almost dead already. Very withered and dying. And that to me is such a beautiful picture of exactly what Scripture holds before you and I. You and I are that branch. You and I are that little cut off branch. And the moment we get removed from what Scripture calls abiding, being in God, the moment we become with it, we begin to lose the strength that is in us, the hope, the character that is in us, the life that's in us, just starts to get draining away from the very second we become unplugged, as it were. And we said that, a little bit of a hard Scripture this, if you get down to it, because God expects fruitfulness. God looks at you and me, and he expects us to be fruitful. This vine analogy that Jesus is speaking about here is obviously speaking about people. And he says that if this vine isn't bearing fruit, then he's got some bad news for that vine. By implication for you and for me, it's not saying that God's going to turn his back on us. It's not saying God doesn't love us. It's not saying God isn't interested in us anymore. It just says that God understands and God isn't looking for people who are looking for a God to serve them. God's looking for a people to serve God. And he's going to go on with his purpose and he's going to go on with his kingdom and the establishment of that which he is doing. And we're going to stay where we are in our happy place serving a loving God. And it's going to be beautiful and nice, but we're going to miss out on so much of what God has in store for us. God expects fruitfulness, but if we're not bearing fruit, the key to bearing more fruit is just abiding. It's not doing more, being in more places, doing more stuff, working harder, getting up earlier, going to bed later necessarily. It's abiding. It's being in the presence of God. And last week we spoke about some hindrances, some things that would keep us from being in God's presence. I'm not going to go through them again. But there are a couple of things we need to be abiding in. We need to be abiding in Scripture says his word. Spending time in Scripture. I saw somebody this week say, if I checked my Bible as often as I checked my Facebook, I'd be in a pretty healthy place. And I wonder how many of us could change that habit around, that instead of taking out our cell phones every 5 minutes or every 10 or 15 minutes or half an hour, whatever it may be, and just quickly looking what's going on Facebook, what's going on Twitter. If we took out our cell phones and opened up the Bible app and read a verse every 10 or 15 minutes. If we took time out regularly, apart from our normal quiet time, just to go sit somewhere with Scripture and just read reams and reams of it. Just soak ourselves abiding in the Word. Then we need to abide in His presence, a little bit like we did corporately tonight. Just switch off from everything that's going on outside and forget about even the music that's happening on stage and just allow the Spirit of God to work in us, to speak to us, to move upon us. We need to abide in His Word. We need to abide in His presence. We need to abide in His will. Doing that which He's called us to do, doing that which is His purpose for us at this time. And as we abide in God, I honestly believe that some of you probably even experienced this night, what God begins to do as we abide in Him is He begins to speak to us. Something that I love about God and His voice is His voice brings forth life. Right at the beginning when there was nothing, God appears and He's always been there and He looks at nothing and He says, let there be. And it happens, whatever He says. He says, let there be light and there's light. He says, let there be plants that bring forth branches that need to be attached to the branches. He says, let it be and it appears. He looks around, He says, let there be animals, and suddenly they're animals. Now there's all this stuff happening, and He takes Adam and He says, come Adam, you and I have got some work to do. Let's start by giving all of the stuff names. And Adam and Eve, later on, they start giving everything names, and they're just living, and God's voice is just spoken and bring forth life. And as we spend time in God's presence, His Word begins to become manifest to us. What we call the Rhema Word. Most of you probably know the difference between what in the Greek is referred to as Logos and Rhema. Logos just means the physical written Word. In other words, a piece of paper with writing on it, black on white, would be Logos. And obviously in reference to the Word of God, we're talking about the Bible, would be Logos. But there comes a moment in time when that Logos becomes Rhema, it becomes living. When the Holy Spirit breathes upon it and that dead words, which are just words on a piece of paper, become life-giving words to our spirits and to our flesh. And that's one of the amazing things that happens as we spend time in God's presence. Abide in Him, His Word begins to speak to us. When we abide, He speaks, and when He speaks to us, faith follows. Tonight I want us to speak a little bit about faith that comes out of the place of abiding. Those of you who caught the title, I'm calling tonight Launchpad. I'm wanting us to think a little bit differently of our quiet times. Think a little bit differently of the times we set aside to spend with God. Because they are very much the times where we enjoy His presence and those intimate moments where we just enjoy the lover of our soul, and we need those, and those are important to us. Those times where we fall before God in our brokenness and we just confess our sin before Him and we allow Him to wash us clean. We need those times. We need those times where it's chaos all around us and it just feels like we're in this massive storm, and we go somewhere and we close the door and it's just us and God, and peace and serenity returns to us. But we also need those times where we go into the presence of God and we sit in the presence of God and we allow Him to speak to us. And as He speaks to us, Romans 10:17 says something so beautiful happens. It's the next verse there. You can just flip across. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Word of God there, Rhema. Living Word. Something gets stirred inside of us, that there's a launch pad for faith when we begin to enter into abiding in the presence of God. There's a launch pad where faith is stirred, and I maybe want to phrase that, but I've just said a little bit differently. It's not a launch pad for faith, it's a launch pad of faith. It's a place where we come and God puts us in a launch pad and He takes us like an arrow and he puts us in his bow and he releases us towards his purpose and his kingdom. 1 John 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. There's something that happens when we enter into the presence of God and we allow his voice to speak to us, and it stirs faith inside of us. You see, faith doesn't start when you see that beautiful car driving past, or you walk to class and you see that pretty girl sitting in the class next to you. Faith doesn't start when you walk into a problem and you wake up in the morning and you get to work and you walk into your office and there's a notice from your boss and he's not happy with you. Faith doesn't start there. Faith starts when we take that thing back to God and we allow the voice of God to speak into that situation. Starting point for faith is not my dreams and my hope. So many of us are walking around with faith for my next car, or my next job, or my next wife, or my next chair, or my next cell phone. And that's humanistic dead faith. Unless it's born from a place where we've allowed the Spirit of God to breathe God's purpose into us. Where we've taken a need or a desire before God and we said, God, silly example, God, but that cell phone, God, it's really so cool. Something inside of me is just so drawn to it. God says, yes, my child, I want you to have it. And we allow his voice to speak into us. Or he says, I know it's really nice and it's beautiful and everything, but you don't need it. Let it go. We allow God to strip those earthly desires from us, and everything that's not born of him, he removes. But those things which are born of him, we allow them to incubate a little bit, like a pregnant woman. We allow those dreams, those desires to stir up inside of us, and faith to build and faith to grow. And when God speaks to us, when we abide in his presence and he speaks to us, he speaks in a couple of different ways. He speaks through affirmation and exhortation. You know, that's God saying how much he loves us, God encouraging us, God building us up, comforting us. As I said just now, we need those moments in our lives. I know I need those moments in my life. Where I can go and just sit at the feet of my daddy and allow him to pour his love into me. It's been a bit of a difficult day, or, you know, this just a whole bunch of questions. Just go sit and allow your God, your Father, to hug you, comfort you, say that it's going to be okay. He speaks with us through affirmation and exhortation. He speaks to us with revelation. That's when he shows us stuff. When he speaks to us about stuff, he shows us and he tells us things. He shares his heart with us. Sometimes got nothing to do with us. Sometimes got everything to do with us. Sometimes it's just a deep revelation from Scripture and we just, hey, that's cool. It's precious to know. Thank you, God, for telling me. We need those moments. We need those times. Where he opens up the window of heaven and he gives us a glimpse inside. Just tells us what he's up to. Whether it be a friend's life, whether it be in a different nation, whether it be with us. We need those moments. But sometimes, and obviously this isn't exhaustive, these are just sort of the main areas. Sometimes he speaks to us in other ways, but sometimes he speaks to us in direction. He tells us what to do. That's where faith gets birth. Faith gets birth where we sit there and God speaks to us about a dream in his heart. God speaks to us about a purpose for his kingdom. God speaks to us about a plan in his purpose. And we allow that to sink on the inside of us and we respond with a beautiful question. And we respond with a question, God, what do you want me to do? And I wonder how many of us this afternoon, if you take out your list just now, and I ask, what did you want when you come to? What were you expecting? I wonder how many of us came and said, I come expecting God to give me instruction. I came with a question of, God, what do you want from me in this week ahead? God, what do you want me to do as I leave church tonight and go and I live my life and my purpose and my plans? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but my guess is not very many of us put this right up there, what we really want. A while ago, we were at intercession. And sort of where this message, a lot of it got stirred inside of me. And we were praying and we were asking God, what do you want us to do? God, as a church, what is it that you're saying practically to us? What do you want us to do? And prayed, and people started bringing words. And I realized almost all of the words were words of affirmation, exhortation, and revelation, which are necessary and which we need, and we're really good at those. Most of us are really good at, if I could call it that, closing the door and sitting and allowing God to tell us how much He loves us and how much we profess to love Him. A little bit like Peter, Jesus, I'll always be there, I'll always love you. And God knows, takes it with a little bit of salt, a pinch of salt. He sees our heart and where we're coming from, but at the same time He knows the truth. And so often there's so much that's still removed from God, and He's okay with that. And with revelation, sometimes we can get great, powerful revelations from God. But maybe the area we're not so good at, modern-day church, is receiving instruction from God, getting direction from Him. As a matter of fact, I want you to take out your notebooks and papers, whatever else you were writing on just now. And I want you to write down the last three things God told you to do. The last three things where God spoke to you and He said, whatever your name is, I want you to, whatever it is. Make it the last two if you want, even the last one. And as you're thinking, I just want to repeat, I think it's an area we really need to grow in. It's an area I'm trusting God to change in our approach towards Him. It manifests in the way we do everything. It manifests in the way we approach God. It manifests in the way we come to church even. You know, sometimes we come to church as a young believer and every week we come and we're hearing something new and we're growing in Christ and it's fantastic, and then we do second and third year Bible school and we've been and we come to church once a Sunday for 3 years. You know, you've been in 150 church services already. You've heard a couple of sermons. You've probably read some books. By that stage, we get to know, I don't have a Bible up here with me, but we get to know the Bible pretty well. And then one day we come to church and we realize, I'm not really hearing anything new. There's nothing every week that's brand new and new revelation and new stuff from Scripture. And it's not because we've sort of reached the bottom of the pit and we've got to the depth of who God is. That's not what it's about. It's just God wants us to step up a little bit to a place of maturity where we begin to understand that even in eternity, we're not going to understand everything that He is and all that He is about. But as much as we grow in Him and as much as we desire to know Him, we need to step away from a little bit from our desire for knowledge about Him to knowing Him. Big difference between the two. You know, I can take a book of John T. Rhodes and read his autobiography and profess to know a whole bunch about him, but then I can go knock on his door and he's going to say, who are you? Absolutely no relational connection. And one of the things that I believe God's stirring in my heart for us as a church to grow in is to grow in this relational connection too. Still our thirst and our desire for knowledge of God and begin to know God more. To still our desire for coming to church and coming to Bible school to have our heads propped, whatever English would be, pumped full of a whole bunch of knowledge about God, which is great and necessary at times. And walking away from here and walking and living through the week where we actually know God. And as we've been talking through the year, most of you will know that a massive part of that knowing God requires our obedience to walk with Him. He says, you are my friends when? When you do what I've told you to do. I am a friend of God. I love that song, but unfortunately it doesn't apply to everyone. It applies to everyone who does what God wants them to. It applies to those who are being obedient to Christ. And if you look a little bit at affirmation, exhortation, revelation, and direction, you can only be obedient to Christ if you're beginning to understand direction. Because you don't get obedient to revelation. You don't get obedient in that sense to knowledge. You don't get to head knowledge. You don't get obedient to affirmation and exaltation. You just receive that. You receive the love of God. You receive and you respond in a sense with a little bit of love that we can give back to Him. But for us to truly walk in obedience, we need to understand this direction thing. What does God want me to do? Once again, just slowing down a little bit before we carry on. One of the reasons why in small groups, I feel so strongly that we should really walk away from wanting to teach and wanting to preach in small groups and just lay those desires down before God and trust God to give us different platforms to preach. But in small groups, you come together and to take Sunday's message and to discuss Sunday's message, not in an affirmation or an exhortation or a revelation way, not in a like when Philip said that or I didn't like when he said that and I don't like it when he does this and I love it when God does that, none of that. But to sit down in script in small group and to talk to one another and say, okay, so what is God saying to you? Where is He leading you? With a background of the message that was shared on Sunday, what is, if you walk out from that, what is the practical direction and instruction that God is telling you? And then to walk in accountability around that. I believe when we begin to get that right, then we're talking about a launch pad. Then we're becoming arrows in God's bow that God can shoot for His purposes. When we've settled in our hearts that He loves us so unfathomably, those are words that my lips don't appreciate today, unfathomably, He loves us a lot in a way that is unfathomable. He loves us in a way that nothing we can do can separate us from that love. Nothing we can do can bring us closer to the love, which is pretty cool to know because it means we can stop trying to get closer to God because we can't get closer to God even if we want. Not close, sorry, wrong word. We can't get Him to love us more. We can enter into His presence and He says if we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. We need to understand this direction bit is meant to be central to our lives. And I'm wanting to challenge some of us. When you go to small group, when you come to church, yes, come God, my purpose is to exalt your name and glorify you. That's fantastic. Put that at the top. God, I'm coming because somehow in my being here, I'm wanting to make your name great. Some of you, if you're honest, at the top of that's a little bit, I want to spend time with those people. I want to spend time with that person. Yeah, I know, honest truth is, a lot of you are here because you're looking for a husband and a wife, and that's okay. Some of us are coming, God, I need a word of encouragement. And God, I need something just to pick me up, to give me strength for the week. And all of those, there's merit to all of them. Obviously, the first one, glorifying God, definitely. But as we grow in maturity of Christ, you know what our number one need becomes when we go to small group, when we go to quiet time even, when we come to church, it's God. I'm coming seeking instruction. God, I'm a vessel in your hand. I want you to speak to me. Yes, all of this other stuff is awesome and it's great and it's necessary. But I need to know, God, what you want from me for this week. I need to know what you want from me for the season in my life. I need to know, God, what you want. God, I want to be obedient to you, God, so I need some direction from you. And as we come to small group with that approach, as we even begin to come to intercession with that approach, as we begin to come to church services with that approach, God's going to radically transform the way we relate to Him. He's going to radically transform the way we relate to the people around us. And He's going to radically transform the way we engage with His kingdom and with His purpose. So direction, there are four important words we need to talk through as it comes to direction. The first one, when God speaks, He speaks through what we call a command. Anyone realize that? The opposite of a command as such would be a suggestion. So God doesn't too often bring suggestions, but He brings commands and authoritative order and instruction in that sense. He comes and He speaks from a place of authority, speaking into your and my life, and the truth is He doesn't give us too much of an option because He's God. And He doesn't need to give us options because that's the way God works. He already knows everything. And for God who knows everything, He doesn't mind sitting down and talking to us. And even as He says to Moses, come, let's reason together. Engage with your brain. But this is a little bit, this direction bit is where we allow God and the Spirit of God and our spirit to connect with one another and to filter through to our brain. To give our brain instructions as to, okay, Philip, now you need to get up and you need to go and do A, B, and C. You need to go and phone this person. You need to go and walk on that road. You need to go and write this email. You need to go and make that decision, whatever it may be. We're getting in destruction, but it comes as a command. Another word we should talk about is law. These definitions here are just taken from the Oxford Dictionary. Law is just the system of rules which a particular country, or in our case community, recognizes as regulating the actions of its members and which it may enforce by the imposition of penalties. When we read Scripture, there's law in Scripture. Some people want to say that God has come to abolish the law. No, He hasn't come to abolish. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. There's a big difference between the two. He came to say that we are no longer under the law as such of the Old Testament. Means we don't have to keep all those rituals as such. But those laws were all just there to bring forth the heart and the purpose of God. And truth be told, He holds us to a higher account under the new covenant than the old covenant. In the old covenant, you couldn't murder. The new covenant, even if you have hatred in your heart towards something, it's just as if you've murdered. Under the old covenant, you weren't allowed committing adultery. In the new covenant, if you just look at a woman with lust in your eye, you've already committed adultery. So Jesus hasn't come in that sense to remove the law and to say, do what you want. As a matter of fact, He says one of the marks of the end times will be lawlessness. In other words, everyone just does what he wants. But God speaks in the system of rules together. That's called a law, a precept. And the thing about a law, and this is what Jesus has come to do, breaking the law. Law can be enforced by penalties. Jesus has come to remove the penalty of the fact that we break the law. Then there are things Scripture calls precepts. Precepts are general rules intended to regulate behavior or thought. God says all His precepts are just. His ways are beautiful. David writes beautifully about the precepts of God. Precepts are in certain circumstances and situations, ways in which we should conduct ourselves to bring glory to God. And then, instruction. Obviously, there's instruction in the sense of somebody receives instruction, he is being instructed, he's being taught. But there's also instruction in the sense of instructions, detailed information about how something should be done or operated. I love that definition. Detailed information about how something should be done or operated. The precepts, the laws, we find them in Scripture. The precepts and the laws, you know, we go, what do I do with our money? Well, Jesus is pretty clear about it. The first 10% you bring to the storehouse. The first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. That's a law, a precept. What do I do with my relationships, romantic relationships? Well, you start by not committing fornication and adultery. You start by not being sexually immoral. That's a law. It's written down. There's no confusion about it. And so through a vast majority of life, there are a whole bunch of laws that we can refer to that are already found in Scripture. A whole bunch of them are New Testament confirmed what was written in the Old Testament. I love what I said last week, Rick Joyner quoted. Sometimes we need to stop listening for a voice and start looking for a verse. He's already spoken. And a large part of what God wants to say to us, He has already said. We just need to go and read it to know what He has said about it. And that's why it's important to come to church and hear 150 sermons in 3 years' time. That's why it's important to do Bible school. To get our heads on the same page of where God's head is at. Through the Scripture says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But then there's the one, and I think we're pretty good as a whole, not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, of the law and the precept thing. We're good at doing, to a large extent, what Scripture requires of us to do. The one we need to grow in is that last one, instructions. The one where we regularly hear God giving us detailed information about something He wants us to do. Watch what Exodus 12, 24 from the New Living Translation just gives us beautifully. It says, remember these instructions are meant to be a permanent law for you and your descendants to observe forever. So sometimes we get instructions for a specific moment. Sometimes we get instructions that become law. Scripture differentiates between those. I want us to read as an example from Acts chapter 9. Something which I hope will stir our faith and will encourage us. As an example of how I believe God is wanting to speak to us. An example of what I believe God wants us to make the norm. You know, if we look through Scripture, God comes to Abraham and He says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to get up from the land where you are and I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. A couple of years later, Abraham comes and so God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your child and I want you to take him up to that mountain and I want you to break a sacrifice of him. A little bit before that, he had said, 20 years before that, he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you children. Clear, specific instructions about these children. Promises accompanied by them. Throughout Scripture, always, there's one thing that happens throughout Scripture. It's God speaking. It's called the Word of God, but it's God speaking throughout the whole thing. Whether it's Abraham, whether it's Joshua, whether it's David, whether it's the prophets, whether it's Saul, whether it's any of the kings, whether it's the judges, the one thing that's pervasive throughout Scripture is the voice of God. God, must we go up? No, don't go up. God, must we stay here? No, move. God comes and He speaks to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to build me a tabernacle. But when you build it, this is exactly what it's going to look like. Directions to the millimeter. What must be used for building material? How are we going to build it? What can be done? What can't? Incredible detail that God goes into. And maybe you've missed it up to this point, but God is a God of detail. If you're unsure about it, go out and pick the first leaf that you see. Take off a flower. Get one of those astronomy books and look at the stars. Still unsure, pick up any science textbook and you're going to see God is a God of detail. Intricate, incredible detail. And when God speaks to us, He's got this incredible detail that He wants to share with us. And here's one example. I'll pick a whole bunch through Scripture, but just one. Acts chapter 9 from verse 3. The story of, at this stage, Saul, a man who's been a big opponent of the work that God is doing, of Jesus and His disciples. Jesus has died. He's gone up to heaven. His disciples are spreading the Word of God. The Word of God again. They're spreading it all over the known earth. And this man is incredibly passionate for God. The only problem is he doesn't know God. He's exactly what I spoke about earlier. He's got a whole bunch of head knowledge about God, but zero heart knowledge of God. He knows everything about him, but he doesn't know him. And he's incredibly zealous, and here he is on the way to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad." So he, trembling, goads, just as an aside, it's a bit of a weird word, cattle prods. That's what it is. You know, when cattle are going somewhere, nowadays we've got electronic shocks. In those days, they had sharp sticks, which they called goads. And you need the cattle to go somewhere, you get behind them and you shock them in the direction. And God's saying, "Paul, you're fighting a losing battle. You wanting to go this way, the only problem is you're getting shocked every time you go because I'm leading you in this direction. You can't kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, says this beautiful question. Probably the best question in the whole of Scripture. Probably the best question you can ask in life. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" God comes and he knocks him off his horse, literally. Donkey, maybe, literally. He's lying on the ground. Jesus speaks to him. His first reaction is to ask, "Who are you? Because I don't know. I know everything about, but I don't know you." He says, "I'm Jesus." All of a sudden, he makes a heart connection. He knows Jesus. His first question. I wonder how many of us made that our first question when we come to God. Most of us, probably our first question was, "God, I need you to do A, B, and C." And once you've done that, then God, we can get on to D, E, F, G, Z, A, B, A, C. God, we've got a list of stuff we need to work through here. I so love him. The first thing he does is he takes his list of needs and wants, rolls it up, burns it, throws it away, and says, "God, what's on your list? God, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." It's great. Most of us probably are thinking, "Yes, but that's the Apostle Paul. God had a special plan with him." So God spoke to him in a powerful way. "God's never spoken to me like that. God doesn't have to speak to you like that. Maybe you're just Ananias." The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. They led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple, just an ordinary guy who loved Jesus like you and me, named Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him. Oh, sorry, I'm on the wrong page here. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Once again, I love his response. His response isn't, "Oh God, I'm so hurt. God, I'm so broken. God, I need a husband. God, I need a wife. God, I need a car. God, I need a this, God." Just, "Here I am, God. At your service." You guys remember when God spoke to Samuel the king? So real to him. He's a little boy. His mom couldn't get pregnant. I think her name was Hannah. She couldn't get pregnant. One day she's at the temple crying there. And the prophet walks in. His name is Eli. He says, "Woman, are you drunk? What's going on? Your lips are moving, but there's no sound coming out." She says, "No, I'm just praying. I'm so desperate. And I understand that prayer is not a thought. It's an action. So my body's actually involved in this process. My lips are moving as I'm praying." Eli says, "God's heard your prayer. You'll have your child." A year later, she comes back and she's got her child. His name's Samuel. She lays him before Eli and she says, "This kid's God's." And he grows up in the house of the Lord, and Eli basically raises him as a father. One night, he's sleeping and he hears his name being called. He gets up and he runs to Eli and says, "Yes, Eli." Eli says, "No, you're dreaming. I'm asleep. Go back to bed. You're waking me up." He goes back to bed, puts his head down. "Samuel." He gets up, he runs, "Yes, Eli." "No, you didn't call me." Eventually, Eli says to him, "Well, next time, obviously not me calling, unless I'm speaking in my sleep, but it's not me. This is God's voice. Next time, you say, speak. What must I say? Speak, for your servant is listening." In other words, God, what do you want me to do? Immediately, Samuel's there and God begins to speak to him. He begins to hear the voice of God. Here I am, Lord. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, Arise, what? Just look at the detail with which God speaks to the certain disciple, just a normal guy. Go to the street called Straits. Did you know there were street names back in those days? Inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. How's that for detailed, clear instruction? Ananias, this is what I want you today. I want you to go to the straight street. Go to that house. There's a man there. This is his name. He's waiting for you because he's already seen a vision of you coming and you laying your hands on him. And he gets up and he goes. Then Ananias, before he goes, just one question. Lord, I've heard about this guy. How much harm he has done to your saint. He's a murderer. He doesn't treat Christians well. And here he has from authority from the chief priests to bind all who call your name, put everyone who calls the name of Jesus in prison. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I love the first prophecy that he gets in verse 16. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, how's that for a beautiful response? This guy has been doing so much damage to Christians. Ananias walks in. Brother Saul, God's spoken to me about you, and you probably don't know it yet. The people around you certainly don't know it. You don't quite know what's going on, but I know. We're going to spend eternity together, and you're my brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his presence something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he goes and he gets baptized in water. I love how Paul doesn't beat about the bush here. Saul's still at this stage. Ananias comes such confidence, knowing that he has heard the voice of God. He knows that God has spoken to him because he's developed the discipline and the skill of hearing God's voice. And that's a discipline and a skill which you and I need to develop in terms of receiving instruction and direction. Maybe you here, and you've got this one down, please pray for us, because the rest of us haven't. We're pretty good at receiving affirmation. We're pretty good at receiving exhortation. In a sense, receiving revelation. But as a church, I want to encourage us, and I ask you guys to stand, to endeavor in our own lives, translate that for us corporately, to grow with this one question all the time in our hearts, every quiet time. As we hear that knock of the Holy Spirit as he ushers his presence in. If you'll excuse the picture there. Holy Spirit doesn't normally knock on the door like that. You guys know what I'm saying. We know when he's coming in. We know when he's beginning to speak. Be open for that question. Yes, allow him to tell him how much he loves you. Tell you how much he loves you. Allow him to pour his grace and his truth into your life. Allow him to share his heart with you. But I want to encourage us, let's never leave there without having asked the question and waited for the answer. God, what do you want me to do? God, you've spoken to me about this and that, and you're showing me, what do you want me to do? Nothing. Pray about it. Go speak to him. Whatever it is that he might say. Quit your job. Apply for that job. Say no to that job. Overtake that job. Walk away from that relationship. Build that relationship. Go pray for your friend. Go make right with your dad. Give away whatever it may be. But let's always, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. Let's every time we enter the presence of God, not leave before we've asked this question. And I understand we're going to get it wrong, horribly wrong. I'm okay with that. I believe God's okay with that. As long as we're growing in the way that He's leading us. So that when we come and we start praying and we say, God, what do you want us to do? An intercession. That we'll be developed and have developed the skill a little bit more where we can actually hear what God is saying, not only about the situation, but what He wants us to do in the situation. I think one of the reasons that church is so far, us here and church in general, is so far removed from the world out there is because we haven't learned to ask this question. We can tell you everything as church. You know, we can tell you everything that's wrong with the world. Every school, we've prayed there. You know, we can go there. You can go to your business. You can see the demon on your boss's shoulder. You know exactly what's going on. What we don't know is God, what God wants us to do about it. We can criticize and we can complain because like everybody else, we can see, and more than anybody else, we've got the Holy Spirit showing us. So we can see a whole bunch of stuff that needs to change. God's wanting us to grow to the next level of maturity, where not only do we see it, but we begin to act accordingly. Not out of the flesh, not out of ideas born just over a cup of coffee necessarily. Ideas born of God. And that's where faith begins to happen. That's where we begin to exercise faith when God speaks to you about your colleague's relationship that's falling apart with his wife. And you go into the prayer room and you pray and you say, God, what do you want me to do about this? And God gives you instruction. And you begin to put your faith out to do that which God's called you to do. And now it's not just an empty faith. Now it's a faith which I'm actively involved in. But what's the purpose of the transformation of that marriage? The salvation of that soul. The turning around of that business. The healing of that broken heart. I've seen the need and I've taken it. And I've said, God, what do you want me to do? Lord, here am I. Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. God, I'm ready to go, but I don't want to go just for the sake of going. I want to go because I know you've sent me. So God, I'm going to wait here until you give me something with which I can exercise my faith, something for which I, something, God, I know that you want. A whole bunch of that we're going to find in Scripture as we abide in Scripture. God's going to reveal His plans to us. Sometimes it's going to be like He speaks to Ananias. I want you to get up. I want you to go to that street. I want you to go to that house. Speak to that person. Give him this message. That's living differently than ever I did. My life doesn't quite look like that just yet. God knows I want it to. And I know God wants it to. I'm excited for that. I don't know if you are. But I see that as a launch pad for God's kingdom to begin to come, when we can begin to engage with that. Can you imagine how the circumstances around us will change when this becomes a primary question when you're asking God, God, what do you want me to do? God, I'm here. I've got 10 fingers and 2 feet. I really can't do much. But if you're breathing on it, we can do some serious damage to the kingdom of darkness. We can bring some serious healing to a whole bunch of people. We can work some serious restoration in the hearts and lives of people when we've heard instruction and direction from God. We're going to pray together. Father, I want to come and confess before you, Lord, as an individual, pastor of this church, Lord, that we're really not good at receiving instruction. Often we get it, write it down and we ignore it and forget about it. We just don't listen for the answer. Lord, we acknowledge that. God, I acknowledge that. And God, I pray that you come give us the grace to change this. If this is you and you know this is an area that God's speaking to you about, then wherever you are, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand. I want to pray just with us all together as we acknowledge this before. God, even if my hands are raised, if you're in the mother's room and you're listening, just raise your hand as well, just as a step of faith. Lord, all of these hands raised. God, I pray that you come and you transform our quiet time. God, you transform our abiding. You transform our question. You transform the eyes with which we look to you. God, obviously you're still aware of our needs and our desires and our dreams and our hurts and our pains. They're important to you, God. We don't want to ignore them and act as if they're not there, Lord. We just want to add this vitally important part to our relationship with you. Not replace anything, add this. Lord, that we will become effective in hearing instruction, receiving direction, being obedient in that. God, some of us here, we haven't even been baptized. Apostle Saul, the moment he gets saved, his eyes get healed, he can see again, and his first reaction is baptism. God, some of us are still struggling just to make a peace with the fact, God, that you are God and we are not. And it's not for us to decide what's right and wrong, God. It's for us to understand what you've already said is right and wrong. And I pray, God, that you will make us well acquainted with your precepts, your laws, but more than that, with your heart. That every small group, God, as we come together, God, we will be searching to know you, not to know about you. God, will be searching to know what you are saying to us, what you want us to do. God, that you'll transform our small groups, you'll transform our church, you'll transform our relationships, God, you'll transform our friendships, you'll transform everything, God. Your Spirit causes us not to be conformed to the image of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.